I'm going to preach today, 1 Corinthians 15. It's not one of the gospel passages about Easter, but then again, it is the gospel, and so it is about Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. I want to preach for the next few moments the essential and unchanging gospel. The essential and unchanging gospel. God bless you. You may be seated. It is interesting and ironic. It is a sign of the times. This is not in my notes, but just in the last 24 hours or so, our president has declared today to be a anything but Christian holiday. And I saw a series of posts about this, and a guy was going on saying, well, the president had to pick March 31st as the day to celebrate Trans Visibility Day, or whatever it actually is, I don't even know. And he went through all of the different days that they celebrate various, that particular community celebrates various aspects of it. And it was probably 30 or 40 days. I mean, it was just day after day. And he's like, Christians only get two. That's at least one too many. So we need to get rid of Easter. So he was being facetious, of course. But Christians, we have and celebrate two big holidays a year. Christmas being one of those, Easter being the second of those. And if you know anything about the origin of the name Easter, and you know and understand that Easter is probably not the best name for it. It is what has been adopted by our culture, and even the majority of Christian community. Really, Resurrection Sunday is a better name for it, because it is describing what took place, and it is describing the day on which that took place. On the first day of the week, Jesus was resurrected. He came out of the tomb. And so Resurrection Sunday, probably a better day. But in reality, it's just a day. It's a day that we set aside to ensure that we focus on what Jesus did for us. I would tell you that I would not be unlike many of you, that I don't go through every day thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, thinking about that moment. And so while this day is really, in one sense, just like any other, it is a day to focus it. But I would tell you that we should focus on it every day. We should live all of our lives and all of our days in light of the resurrection of Jesus, in light of what He did for us on the cross. Imagine if you were only thankful one day a year. Most of us celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a day we set aside to be grateful and to be thankful, and we go through and talk about what we're thankful for. But imagine the day after Thanksgiving, like, I can't stand anybody and anything. I'm not thankful for anything. It'd be kind of defeating the purpose if we had one day and that's all we did. It's a good day to focus on it. It's a good day to ensure that it doesn't lose sight, or we don't lose sight of it. But the reality is that Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, which I will probably refer to back and forth because it's part of our cultural norm, while it is one day, it should be an everyday occurrence. That we should, as I said, live that in light of the gospel. In our culture, we use the word, in our Christian culture, we use the word gospel. It's in the text that I read. It's in the title of the message on the screen, the word gospel. And I would tell you that we need to ensure that we understand the gospel. Look at your neighbor and say, we need to understand the gospel. So what happens if you don't understand the gospel? What happens if you don't understand the meaning of that word, if you don't understand the connotation or what the Bible refers to? You get various theological positions. You get some things like this, that there are many roads that lead to heaven. If you don't understand the gospel, then it's just one of many truths, and any truth will work, and any truth will get you to whatever destination you believe. If you don't understand the gospel, and you think that just knowing the word or having some little bit of an idea about it is okay, then what that means is you'll live without applying it to your lives, because the gospel is not just a knowledge we hold, but it is a truth that we apply to our lives. If you don't understand the gospel, then you think that religion is sufficient, that religion becomes the end goal, and it's then a failure to recognize that the gospel is primary and first, and then any religion, maybe a Christian religion, maybe not a Christian religion, any religion will do that. Or even if it is a Christian religion, that showing up for church, any church will do, because you don't understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, then maybe you end up with this faulty idea that my personal beliefs are what are most important, that my personal beliefs are what counts. People that do that ignore the text of the Scripture, and they redefine the gospel to fit what is palatable to them and what they like and what they want to do, what they want to be. If you don't understand the gospel, then you can fall into this trap of our culture and believe that personal behavior is what matters, and it comes across as this person. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a good person. How many of you can say that with conviction? I'll say it again like you mean, I'm a good person. Now, if you're not a good person, don't say it. And if your neighbor didn't say it, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I would say most of you are good people, but guess what? That and $4 will get you a cup of coffee, but it doesn't get you to heaven. I'm not even sure $4 will get you a cup of coffee. I don't drink coffee. I don't know. Back when phone calls were 25 cents, that and a quarter, you can call somebody, but that can't do that anymore. You fall into the trap of believing that my personal behavior, I haven't broken any laws lately, man, I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven. It's a failure to understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, you can fall into this trap of believing a one-time experience is all that's needed instead of a daily walk with Jesus. It comes across in our Christian culture as once saved, always saved. I had a moment of faith, and after that, me and Jesus haven't ever talked again, but no big deal. I'm not following Jesus, no big deal. I'm going to heaven because I had a one-time experience. But the gospel calls for us not to have a one-time experience, but to have a daily walk with Jesus. The context that I read to you of what's going on in the city of Corinth, Paul would write this letter. We call it 1 Corinthians. He would write this letter to the church at Corinth to address many problems that they were dealing with. Corinth could very well be likened to our modern times. A culture that was anything goes, a culture that was if it feels good, do it, a culture that was everything is right as long as it's right in your own eyes. The city of Corinth, there is a group of people who are following Jesus, but although they're following Jesus, they're still struggling with some areas of proper belief and some areas of proper practice. And Paul would write this letter to them, correct and to help them understand truth more fully, both to correct error and to explain truth. And in this particular section of the Scripture, the resurrection has come under question. Specifically, the resurrection of Jesus, as they would question and wonder, well, did he really come alive and was he really resurrected? Did that really take place? And 1 Corinthians 15 is a long, detailed explanation of the importance of the resurrection. And I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm just going to talk about the first piece, which Paul begins this talking about the resurrection with this explanation of the gospel. Before I go further, let me just apologize and say I didn't start my timer, so starting right now, so I'm just starting my sermon. Actually, I ignored the timer anyway, so it really doesn't matter. I watched the clock on the back wall, so. But he starts this understanding of the resurrection with explaining the gospel, and I want to give you four truths about the gospel. Look at your neighbor and say, he's going to give us four truths. That's it. It's just four. The first truth is this, is that the gospel is the means of our salvation. It is what enables us to be saved. Paul would write it this way, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." It is gospel that leads to people's salvation. It is the gospel that leads them to having a relationship with Jesus that's going to get them from here to get them to heaven. And he says, you received the gospel. I preached it to you. You received it. What does that mean? That means they believed it. I believe what you're saying. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to take that and hold that in. But not just believe that this knowledge is true, but I'm going to follow this gospel. They received it. They were also persuaded of its truth and persuaded of its ability. He said, it's also that which you stand in. You heard it, you believed it, but still you're standing in the truth of the gospel. We live in a world that's full of ideas. Whether you're in college or whether you watch the news or whether you watch social media, we are constantly bombarded with anything but the truth of the Word of God. And people are easily swayed and easily persuaded that something else may be right and something else is true. In fact, there is at times a danger when people quickly believe something and receive something. You wonder, like, man, they were really quick to believe this. Are they going to be quick to believe the next thing that says something different? The next truth that comes along and be persuaded that. But what Paul says to the church at Corinth, no matter how many problems they have, they are persuaded that it's true. They're persuaded that the gospel is true. He says, you are standing in it. You are persuaded of its truth. And I would tell you, I've been in this. I'm almost 52 years old. I've experienced too much for somebody to try to persuade the truth of the gospel isn't the truth of the gospel. It's not just words on a page, but it's something I have experienced. It's something I have lived, as have many of you. And aren't you thankful that you can know that the gospel is true? It's not just empty words on a page. This gospel, he said, will save you. It is what has saved you. Then he makes this little change. He says, if you hold fast. It's the gospel that saved you if you hold fast. What's he saying? It's not a one-time experience. It's not a, I did this, I believed this then, but I've changed my mind. And if I'm wrong, if I change my mind and I'm wrong now, I'm still saved because, no, he says, if you hold fast. It's the gospel that saved you if you stick with it. It's the gospel that saved you if you keep walking in it, keep believing that it's true, keep living as though it is true. The second truth is this. Not only is it the gospel that saves us, but the gospel is of first importance. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It is the foundation. I could talk about any number of things and churches in our culture. Many of them, there's a well-known church. We sing songs that this church puts out. They put out on social media, or somehow, maybe it was an interview actually, about social media for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And they said, we're not going to talk about Calvary. We're not going to talk about the tomb. We're not going to talk about the cross. We're not going to talk about the blood of Jesus. We're not going to talk about, use the words resurrection. We're not going to use the word Easter. They said, because we want people to be comfortable. We want them to come and just have a good time with what we're doing. But we don't want to mention that stuff because it might turn them off. They'll talk about everything but that which is most important. Paul said it's of first importance that you know the gospel. I can talk about heaven all day, but if you don't know the gospel, you'll never get there. I can tell you all day that God wants to bless your life and how to have a great life and how to make money and how to do whatever, how to have good relationships. But if you don't know the gospel, none of it really matters. And Paul said it's of first importance that you understand the gospel. And he said, I told you the gospel first off. If you come here on a consistent basis, you know the gospel. And maybe if you're a guest, you know the gospel. But why on this day when, if no other day, today's the day we should always talk about the gospel. It is the foundation, the beginning point. And if you get the foundation wrong, everything else fades away and nothing else really matters. If you're in construction, you know that a building with a faulty foundation isn't going to stand. You get the foundation out of square, you get the cornerstone messed up, your building's not going to be plumb, your building's not going to be square. You get the foundation's not level, guess what? You get the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Because the foundation has to be right. So it's of first importance. But not only is the gospel the means of our salvation, and not only is it of first importance, but also the gospel is specific. The word gospel means good news. Many of you know that. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. Look at your neighbor, say euangelion. Look at your other neighbor and get it right this time. Say euangelion. It's the Greek word behind our word gospel, and it just means good news. But it's not, when the Bible uses the word gospel, it's not just any good news. This is a made-up scenario. Don't come up and ask where we're going, but if I were to tell you after church you want to go out to eat, I'll buy. That's good news. If you come up and tell me that you're going to buy, that's really good news. But that's not going to get me to heaven. So not just any good news is what we're talking about. We're talking about specific good news. We're talking about the specific good news that will get us from here to get us to heaven. And Paul would delineate it here more clearly maybe than anywhere else in the Scripture as he gives the three elements of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That Paul listed out, and he said, this is what the gospel it is. It is the death, burial, and resurrection. That because Jesus died, the penalty for our sin can be paid. Because Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, and he went to the cross, and he died in my place. It's called substitutionary atonement. He died in my... I should have been the one on the cross. But he died in my place, and that's good news, so I don't have to die. That he took my place. He was buried. It wasn't just some fake crucifixion. It wasn't some fake death. He was buried, and he's in the tomb for 3 days. He can't live. He's dead. He's buried. But the good news, the gospel doesn't stop with just the death and the burial, but we have a risen Savior today. He was resurrected on the third day. He is alive forevermore. And because of that, you and I can have eternal life. That's the good news. That's what we're talking about. That's why we're here today. It's because of that good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We can apply it to our life, and we too can die to sin, and we can be buried in the waters of baptism, and we can arise to walk in newness of life, and then we're on our way to heaven. The good news is I get to go to heaven when I follow Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a specific good news. Those three components are imperative. And if any of them are missing or incomplete, it doesn't work. I was doing a Bible study, a couple of people who were in the room a week or so ago, and I told them if you're trying to get to a destination and to get to that destination, you have to travel on three roads. And somebody gives you two of the three. Do you get to your destination? And you're like, well, I got GPS. But imagine you don't have GPS and you don't have a map, and the only hope you have of getting to your destination is what they tell you, and they give you two of the three. Where do I go now? How do I get to where I'm going? The gospel, without all three components of death, burial, and resurrection, don't work. Or if they give you three names of three different streets, but one of them, they thought it was Elm Road, and it's really Oak Street. I mean, they're both trees. That should be okay. It won't get you there. It's incomplete unless you follow the death, burial, and resurrection Jesus. Not only that, but it must be obeyed, and that will come later. But the fourth truth that I want to tell you, not only is the gospel the means of our salvation, not only is the gospel of first importance, not only is it specific, but the gospel is also validated. Look at your neighbor and say, the gospel is validated. What do I mean? I mean what it says in verse 5, and Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and then Paul would go on to list a whole long list of people that he showed up to, 500 at one time, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but understand that Jesus prophesied his death, burial, and resurrection, and they didn't really understand it and didn't really know what he meant. But when they show up at the empty tomb and he's not there, what happened? They stole his body until they see the risen Savior. And then they go, oh, this is what he meant. He is really alive. This is what he meant. We can see him. He is alive forevermore. So Peter saw him, and the 12 saw him, and 500, the apostles, died for following this resurrected Jesus. And if there's no other thing that would convince you of the resurrection of Jesus, ask yourself this: would I die for what I know is a lie? That the apostles were martyred, crucified upside down, beheaded, boiled in oil. I'm not sure if you understand that what I just said, because I'm from Louisiana. When I said boiled in oil, enunciate a little better. They died saying Jesus was alive and we've seen him. Nobody dies for something they know isn't true. If you know something's not true and they say we're going to kill you if you keep saying it's true, and you know that you're lying, who's going to die for that? They died saying they'd seen him. And I would tell you this, I haven't seen him physically, and I haven't, like Thomas, put my hands and the nail prints on his hands or arms and the nail prints on his feet and the spear wound in his side, but I have experienced him just the same. That he is in this room right now, and you can experience him, and most of you have experienced him. You have felt his presence and his power. You have felt him change your life. You have felt him move upon you and do stuff on your behalf. He is at work. We know he's at work, and you've come too late to tell me that it's not true. As they come to the instruments, understand this, that the gospel will last if we stick with it. It's a daily lifestyle, and it's not just a yearly celebration. It's not something I affirm once a year and say, I believe the resurrection, but it's something that I live every day in light of his resurrection. He is alive, and he is working in my life, and he's working around me. The gospel is the means of salvation. It is of first importance. It is specific, and it has been validated. But it's not just enough to know the specific truth and say this is true. Peter and Paul would both write this: you have to obey the gospel. You can sit in this room today and say, that makes sense. Okay. I'll stick that in my pocket as one of many things that I believe to be true. But that doesn't get the job done. The Bible doesn't tell us that we should believe that it's true, and that we just acknowledge a fact. But Peter and Paul, as I mentioned, would both say we have to obey the gospel. So how do we obey the gospel? I've already alluded to it, and it is this. We obey the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, by following him in that same process. The beauty of the gospel and the beauty of what the plan of salvation that God gives us is that the scripture all fits together. That it's not a disjointed book of truths, but it fits together. That Jesus would say to Nicodemus in John 3, if you want to go, if you want to enter or see heaven, you have to be born of water and spirit. Jesus would say in Mark 1, 15, you got to repent. The gospel, that death, burial, and resurrection, repentance is dying to ourself. Say, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to seek to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to turn from going my own way to going his way, to following him, to doing what he wants and what he outlines in the scripture. It's a spiritual death. It's not, we don't physically die, but we die to ourselves. We die to our will. Paul would say this, I die daily. That daily I'm putting myself on the altar and saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, instead of what I want. Just because it feels good doesn't make it right, so I'm going to die to that which I think feels good. I'm going to die to what culture's telling me is okay, and I'm going to follow Jesus instead. I'm going to die to the idea that our culture perpetuates that any road will get you to heaven, and saying there's only one way. That Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except to you. I'm going to turn from following sin to following you. The burial of Jesus, once again, he's in a tomb. You see this, if you haven't been here or don't know what this is, it's called a baptismal tank or a baptistry. It's filled with water. It's just water. There's nothing in it except a little something to make it smell good and to keep it clean. That water will do nothing for you except when you have faith in Jesus. And you go down in the waters of baptism in the only saving name. The apostle would say this, we are buried with him in baptism. And when we come out of that water, we can rise to walk in newness of life. We follow his death in repentance. We follow his burial in baptism. But it doesn't end there. We can have new life when he fills us with his Holy Spirit. That when he comes to live inside of us, the God of the universe would come and dwell in me. That he would live in temples made without hands. Why? It is the place that he dwells. His presence wants to dwell in us, and we experience that through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, evidence and speaking in a language we don't know. And then we walk in relationship with him. How do we obey the gospel? Repentance, baptism, the infilling of his Spirit. Many of you, maybe most of you in this room, have experienced that. There are some, no doubt, that have not. There's no better day than Resurrection Sunday 2024 to take that next step of faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not just that initial obedience. How do we hold fast to the gospel? You've got to just make it a daily lifestyle. Once again, Paul would say, I die daily. Every day I've got to say, this is what I want to do. But it's not what Jesus wants me to do, so I'm going to die to that, and I'm going to follow him. I want to do this, but he's done so much for me, I can't do that because I know he doesn't like it. I've got to do this. Whatever that looks like for you, making it a daily lifestyle and making it the most important part of your life. Would you stand together? I realize that it's that Christian holiday. Often people will show up at church, Christmas, Easter. They don't go any other time. They'll be there often on those 2 days. But it is no accident that you are in this room today. I didn't come to preach a feel-good message and just make you go, man, life's good. I came to preach to you the essential and unchanging gospel. And apart from applying that to your life and obeying the gospel, it doesn't matter how good your life is or seems to be. Nothing else really matters until you get this part right. Until you enter into a relationship with Jesus, that's not just a pastime experience, but a present reality. Nothing else really matters. So I believe that whether asked to come or whether you just felt you wanted to be here, God has brought you here to take a new step of faith. So if you haven't repented, today could be that day. If you haven't made that declaration and decision to follow Jesus, there's no better day than today. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and took my place. That you lived the perfect, sinless life that I couldn't live. You went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. Somebody needs to pray that today. Maybe you've prayed it before, but you need to pray it again because it needs to be a daily reality, a daily walk. I didn't really have in mind how I was going to end this, but I would just ask you to pray that prayer. Jesus, I want to be in relationship with you. That my past, no matter how bad, no matter how scarred I am from the things of my past, Lord, I believe that you went to the cross for me. That no matter how much sin I'd committed, Lord, you went to the cross for me. That you took my place on the cross. But because you didn't want me to have to die for my sins, you wanted me to be able to live. So, Lord, I humbly come acknowledging that I need you to wash away all of my sin, to wash away all of my past. The shame, the hurt, the indignation, the things that I don't tell anybody, Lord, you already know. But you paid the penalty for every sin on the cross. Lord, we ask today for your forgiveness for all of our wrongdoing and sin. We can't get ourselves to heaven, Lord, but we need you to do it. And you paid the penalty. Lord, you took my place. Would you just continue to talk to him for a moment?